today has entered a new era when hegemony and unilateralism are declining.
The world is entering a new era with a new order. Domination and unilateralism are on the decline. International order is moving toward multipolarization and redistribution of power in favor of independent states.
The Iranian president also underlined that sanctions are preventing regional cooperation and urged the SCO to define mechanisms to fight these challenges. In his address at the SCO summit, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi described sanctions as economic terrorism and the hegemonic power's most important tool to impose their own will on the others. He warned that unilateral sanctions are not limited to one country, but as it has become clear in recent years, they include more independent countries, particularly the SCO member states. Two key members of the alliance, Russia and China, have also come under sanctions from the West. Ties between Washington and Beijing deteriorated after former U.S. President Donald Trump took office in 2017, waging an economic war against China. While many expected the current administration of Joe Biden to mark a departure from Trump's hawkish policies, it adopted a tougher stance against China and Russia, imposing several rounds of sanctions on them on various pretexts.
Western trade currency restrictions do not exist in the SCO member countries. This will drastically reduce the potential for Western sanctions and will increase, on the other hand, Iran's potential to deal with the East, for example, or especially China and Russia, entering partnership agreements with these and other SCO countries, benefiting from comparative advantages.
At the end of the summit, SCO member states signed the Dushanbe Declaration, in which they stress opposition to interference under the excuse of counterterrorism or human rights, or solving key international and regional issues through small cliques, ideology, or confrontation mentality. They also agreed on strengthening cooperation in cracking down on terrorism, extremism, and separatism, and reached a consensus in supporting building an inclusive government in Afghanistan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The U.S. death toll from COVID-19 has surpassed that of the 1918 flu pandemic, according to a tracker from Johns Hopkins University, highlighting the extraordinary damage incurred by the current virus. The U.S. has passed 675,000 deaths. The estimated toll from the 1918 pandemic, which for a century had been the worst pandemic to hit the country. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Peter Sullivan Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. COVID-19 death toll surpasses that of 1918 pandemic. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. The U.S. death toll from COVID-19 has surpassed that of the 1918 flu pandemic, according to a tracker from Johns Hopkins University, highlighting the extraordinary damage incurred by the current virus. The United States has passed 675,000 deaths, the estimated toll from the 1918 pandemic, which for a century had been the worst pandemic to hit the country. Tom Frieden, the former head of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, tweeted earlier this month, the number of reported deaths from COVID in the U.S. will surpass the toll of the 1918 flu pandemic this month. adding, "We cannot become hardened to the continuing and largely preventable tragedy." Deaths from COVID-19 are also far from over. The United States is averaging about 2,000 more deaths from the virus every day, according to a New York Times tracker. Those deaths are overwhelmingly among the unvaccinated, though, highlighting that the continuing toll of COVID-19 is now largely preventable now that vaccines are widely available in the U.S. In 1918, there was no vaccine to help stop the flu pandemic. Still, the U.S. population was far smaller a century ago, meaning that the death rate from the 1918 pandemic is still higher than for COVID-19. E. Thomas Ewing, a Virginia Tech history professor, wrote in Health Affairs earlier this year that the death rate from the 1918 pandemic was about 6 in every 1,000 people, given the U.S. population at a time of around 100 million. The death rate from COVID-19 in the U.S. is about 2 in every 1,000 people. A disproportionate share of COVID-19 deaths are also in the United States. Worldwide, the 1918 flu killed far more people than COVID-19 has so far, at about 50 million compared to about 5 million. Ewing also wrote that the prolonged toll of COVID-19 has not reflected well on the response. Many of the deaths in 1918 came in a sudden escalation in October of that year, within weeks of the first cases and deaths, he wrote. The fact that deaths surged at the end of 2020, 9 months after the pandemic reached the United States, with the highest daily death tolls in early January 2021, is perhaps the most discouraging comparison to the historical record, Ewing writes. We ignored the lessons of 1918 and then the disregarded warnings issued in the first month of this pandemic, he added. Also, according to recent reports, as COVID cases spike yet again in the U.S., the country has reached another somber milestone in its fight against the pandemic. Since the first reported case in the U.S., 1 in 500 Americans has died from COVID-19. According to an analysis by CNN and citing data from Johns Hopkins University as of Tuesday night, September 14th, there have been 663,913 deaths due to COVID in the U.S. The U.S. population is approximately 331 million, according to the Census Bureau. The milestone comes just weeks after the country hit a new peak in COVID hospitalizations, with over 100,000 hospitalized over a two-week average at the end of August. COVID infections and deaths were on the rise since the beginning of July, after a period when cases appeared to be tapering off early in the summer. According to the New York Times COVID tracker, over the past 2 weeks, infections and deaths across the U.S. have been trending very slightly downward again on average, but as cases are still on the rise in the states like Ohio and Minnesota, public health officials are warning against complacency, saying that cases and deaths could begin to rise again at any point.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله. وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima bint Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards beauty and perfection. The one who addresses Allah on the day of Ashura saying, in so many difficulties and sorrows, in which friends desert the person and enemies unleash their cruel tongues, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances upon you. And brought my grievances before you, O Allah. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his words. The words of Imam al-Hussein at al-Shuquq.
قال الإمام الحسين عليه السلام إن الأمر لله يفعل ما يشاء وربنا تبارك هو كل يوم في شأن فإن تكن الدنيا تعد نفيسة فإن ثواب الله أعلى وأنبل وإن تكن الأموال للترك جمعها فما بال متروك به المرء يبخل وإن تكن الأرزاق قسما مقسما فقلة حرص المرء في الكسب أجمل وإن تكن الأبدان للموت أنشئت فقتل امرئ بالسيف في الله أفضل عليكم سلام الله يا آل أحمد فإني أراكم عنكم سوف أرحل.
The affairs are within the control of Allah. He does whatever He wishes, and Allah, the exalted and sublime, is every day at work. Although life in this world may be invaluable, Allah's bounty is indeed superior and most magnificent. And if the properties collected are to be departed from, man should not be stingy regarding them. And if the sustenance is already portioned, man's less greed to obtain is most beautiful. And if bodies have grown up for death, man's being slain by sword in Allah's cause is most excellent. May Allah's salam be bestowed upon you, O descendants of Ahmad. I see that I shall be departing you. And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Asta'in. Advancing toward al-Kufa, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam reached the station al-Shuquq. It must be indicated that in many places and at many stations, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam delivered speeches, short or long. And in all of them, he indicated and emphasized his basic philosophy and reiterated the rationale for his movement. Sometimes Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam answered in the form of delivering a speech, in prose, but sometimes he answered or he conveyed his message in the form of a poem. Here Imam al-Hussein al-Salam answered and elaborated on his movement in the form of an Arabic poem. The Arabic poem is very beautiful. However, the basic philosophy is that, first of all, he indicated his belief in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he indicated it that whereas life should be invaluable, certainly the Allah's bounty is much more beautiful. And if properties are accumulated, but all of them should be left in this world, so nothing deserves to be accumulated while the end point is leaving everything in this world and moving from this world to the other realm. And then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam indicated that so long as sustenance is pre-planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would be totally pointless to be greedy, because everybody's sustenance has been pre-planned and pre-divided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's indication is very important in that he mentioned that so long as death is certain and that this certainty is unavoidable, in that case, being martyred and being killed by sword is the best way, is the noblest type of death. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam addressed the descendants of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in this way, by extension, he addressed all his companions and all his supporters, and indicated that he was going on a journey, the end point of which was nothing but martyrdom. From this we understand that sometimes Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in his addresses pointed out to the very situation, the very context, but in other contexts, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam addressed the posterity, the whole history. And in this way we find that, as elaborated here, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to give a lesson not only to those people who were contemporary with him, rather he wanted to indicate it to the posterity, to the whole history, to all people, irrespective of any border, linguistic, racial, or political, or geographical border. In that, the basic philosophy of his movement was just gaining pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that in this case, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to imply that his belief, his firm belief in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was certainly the noblest one in this regard, based on which he organized and he devised all his movement. Sallallahu alayki ya Aba Abdullah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
the limelight.
A new analysis projecting that 100 million COVID-19 vaccines stockpiled by rich nations and set to expire by the end of the year could be left to waste is prompting an outcry from social justice campaigners who warn of a potential atrocity as poor nations are refused access to doses. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Andrea Germanus Ryder. This article is published under the heading 100 million doses of COVID vaccines hoarded by rich nations are set to expire. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. A new analysis projecting that 100 million COVID-19 vaccines stockpiled by rich nations and set to expire by the end of the year could be left to waste is prompting an outcry from social justice campaigners who warn of a potential atrocity as poor nations are refused to access to those vaccine doses. The estimate released recently by science analytics company Airfinity came as tracking by our rolling data showed that just 1.9% of people in low-income countries have received at least one dose. By contrast, 63% of people in the U.S. and 71% of those in the U.K. have received at least one jab. Out of the 100 million vaccines set to expire by the end of the year, the European Union holds 41% and the United States 32%, Airfinity found. According to Global Justice Now, the potential for the huge quantity of expired and unused doses is more damning evidence of vaccine inequality and underscores the need for governments to do much more to get doses in the hands of lower-income countries, including by supporting a waiver of intellectual property rules related to COVID-19 vaccines and technology. Rich countries like the UK are hoarding vaccines that are desperately needed in low- and middle-income countries. We should immediately hand doses over to Global South nations. But that alone will not be enough, Global Justice Now director Nick Durden said in a statement recently. Wasting millions of doses that could be used to save lives would be an atrocity, he said, but it's almost inevitable when a handful of rich country companies monopolize vaccine production. Poorer countries shouldn't have to wait until our doses are about to expire to vaccinate their populations, Durden continued, adding, many are capable of safely manufacturing vaccines. If only we would waive intellectual property so vaccines can be produced patent-free in the countries that need them most. That capability is clear, Médecins Sans Frontières, or Doctors Without Borders, MSF said in a statement last month. Setting up mRNA vaccine manufacturing capacity in Africa is absolutely possible, said Lara de Vifet, campaign manager with MSF's Access campaign. She pointed to MSF's analysis demonstrating that at least 7 manufacturers in African countries currently meet the prerequisites to produce mRNA vaccines, if all necessary technology and training were only opened. Airfinity's projection came ahead of a COVID-19 virtual summit this week, convened by U.S. President Joe Biden, as member states gather for the United Nations General Assembly. According to the latest report, rich countries, including those part of G7 and the European Union, will have 1 billion more vaccines than they need by 2021 end. A At least 10% of them may expire this year. This is despite United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres's clarion call to vaccinate all. He is reported to have said that without universal vaccination, nobody would be safe, in the South and in the North, not even in the countries where everybody is vaccinated.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Simple Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Brothers and sisters, we've been discussing some of the ways and some of the lessons, living lessons, for having a simple lifestyle. We said the first one was choose simplicity as a lifestyle. So once you choose it, the car starts to gain momentum. Make the most of what you have. This is the second one. Let's discuss the third one. If you don't need it, spend in the way of Allah. Brothers and sisters, most of us know what and how much we need in order to live a comfortable life. Everything beyond that just becomes stuff we have laying around. We also know the difference between a need and a want, don't we? Introspect. Think about it for a second. What do you need? What do you want? Right? These two statements, they are different. Our needs and wants, while they may overlap, there's nothing wrong with it, and we're not discussing the overlap, but majority of what we want is not what we need. However, most of the time, when we see something we like, we tell ourselves we will keep it without asking ourselves if we really need it. And if we don't, we should really donate it or give it away as a gift. There's so many less fortunate people around us. Just look around. Sometimes we just turn a blind eye towards these people. Well, guess what? They are a test for us. We need to feel the responsibility. If you don't need something, then give it to someone who can use it as a need. Don't chase your wants. Welcome back to your listeners. Let's discuss the fourth tip and the fourth lesson of living a simple lifestyle. This lesson is that don't be distracted by short-lived amusements. This consumerist lifestyles everyone races each other to is only short enjoyment. Consumerism becomes too much when it extends beyond what is needed. The shop till you drop, or retail therapy that promises you will feel happier doesn't actually make anyone happier. All we are left with is the desire to want more. Because when we start consuming more than we need, boundaries start becoming removed. In the process, we slowly start losing time, money, energy in order to keep up. It's like a race, which I normally call as a rat race. You know, we're running after and chasing after the belongings of this world, this materialistic world. For what? For short-lived amusements. You know, we're distracted. We're properly distracted. If you turn towards Quran chapter Al-An'am and verse number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And the life of this world is nothing but play and amusement. But far better is the house in the hereafter for those who are the pious, al-muttaqeen." Will you not then understand? Allah is making us realize what we are going through. This world is a temporary abode. Don't be distracted, guys. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The U.S. Department of Homeland Security announced it was investigating the treatment of Haitian migrants by Customs and Border Patrol CBP agents after video and images surfaced of the agents on horseback chasing down migrants at the southern border. We're prepared for you an article written jointly by Eileen Sullivan and Zolan Kano-Youngs. The piece is titled "Images of U.S. Border Patrol's Treatment of Haitian Migrants Prompt Outrage." The article has been published by the New York Times. Images of Border Patrol agents on horses pushing back Haitian migrants crossing the Rio Grande to try to reach United States soil have prompted outrage among Democrats and called into question President Biden's decision to swiftly deport thousands who had been arriving en masse at a small Texas border town. Vice President Kamala Harris on Tuesday, 21st of September, called the treatment horrible and said she planned to discuss the issue with Alejandro Mayorkas, the Secretary of the Homeland Security Department, which has started an investigation. Asked if President Biden had seen the images, the White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki said he believes that the footage and photographs are horrific. They don't represent who we are as a country, and he was pleased to see the announcement of the investigation. The photographs and video footage of the agents' interactions with the migrants, which were widely circulated online, offered a glimpse of the chaos that had been unfolding since recent days, when large groups of Haitians started crossing the Rio Grande and illegally entering the United States in Del Rio, Texas. It is the latest example of the Biden administration and its attempts to assert control over soaring numbers of border crossings, belying the president's pledge to supposedly restore asylum program for vulnerable families fleeing persecution and poverty. The video footage appears to show mounted Border Patrol agents corralling migrants and forcing them back to Mexico. Some of the agents were gripping and waving what appears to be reins, prompting accusations that they had been using whips against the migrants. One video footage captured an agent shouting an expletive at a migrant. According to an official familiar with the plan who spoke on condition of anonymity to discuss internal strategies, the Biden administration has flown more than 1,000 people to Haiti since Sunday, 19th of September, and plans to run 7 flights a day starting on Thursday, 23rd of September, with room for 135 migrants on each plane. But some top Democrats said the strategy was wrong. Senator Chuck Schumer of New York, the majority leader in the Senate, said recently, "I urge President Biden and Secretary Mayorkas to immediately put a stop to these expulsions." Chuck Schumer added, "We cannot continue these hateful and xenophobic Trump policies that disregard our refugee laws." Public health rule that Donald Trump's administration put in place at the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic has been used more than 700,000 times under the Biden administration to quickly expel migrants, many of whom are seeking asylum. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi said that Congress was closely monitoring what she called a heartbreaking situation. She said in a statement, "All migrants seeking asylum must be treated in accordance with the law and with basic decency." Nancy Pelosi claimed any acts of aggression or violence cannot be tolerated and must be investigated. Leaders of civil rights organizations, including the NAACP, sent a letter to Joe Biden on Tuesday, 21st of September, condemning the treatment of the Haitian migrants. They wrote, "White and white-presenting men on horseback with lariats are seen chasing, yelling, and cursing at vulnerable black asylum seekers who have for weeks and months been fleeing toward what they thought was safety," adding, "The actions of these Border Patrol officers are disgraceful and show an indifference to the humanity of black migrants." The Border Patrol, founded in 1924 when agents were recruited from the Texas Rangers and local sheriff's offices, is a sprawling arm of Customs and Border Protection, the CBP. The agency found itself in the spotlight when President Donald Trump used harsh measures to restrict the number of immigrants entering the United States. It was also at the center of some of Donald Trump's more restrictive immigration policies, including the zero-tolerance policy that separated thousands of children from their parents, and the practice of rapidly expelling migrants across the border during the pandemic, which Joe Biden has kept in place. To make good on his campaign promise of improving the agency's accountability, Biden nominated Chris Magnus, the Tucson police chief, who is supposedly known as a reformist, as his Customs and Border Protection commissioner. But the Democratic-controlled Senate has yet to schedule a date for his confirmation hearing 9 months into Joe Biden's term. During a news conference in Del Rio, Texas on Monday, 20th of September, Chief Raul Ortiz of the Border Patrol said the mounted unit was deployed to assist with security and see if any migrants were in distress, as well as to gather intelligence about smuggling organizations. He said, "Operating in riverine environment on horseback is a difficult situation," claiming that agents use reins to try to control horses so that they did not inadvertently injure migrants. He said the actions of one agent on horseback who appeared to be spinning his reins like a lasso as he loomed over a group in the water were most likely related to that challenge. Chief Raul Ortiz added, "But we will certainly look into the matter." to make sure that we do not have any activity that could be construed as a response to a law enforcement effort that is unacceptable. Gil Kerlikowski, the former Commissioner of Customs and Border Protection, CBP, said the Border Patrol's mounted unit has previously been deployed to areas where it can be hard for agents to see migrants trying to evade them, such as the vast brush of Carrizo cane along the Rio Grande River. Agents have said that migrants can use the wooded areas to easily slip past them. But the agents on horseback on Monday, 20th of September, appeared to be along an open stretch of the Rio Grande River where families with children were also gathered. Despite initially suggesting that his administration would end the public health rule and revert to allowing migrants to go through the usual asylum process, President Biden has turned to deterrence measures, insisting that the border is not open and using repatriation flights to convey that now is not the time for migrants to try to come to the United States. Border crossings in recent months have reached the highest level in decades. Robin Barnard, a senior advocacy counsel for refugee protection at Human Rights First, said, "Even so, there has been inconsistency at various points along the border about who will be prevented from entering the United States under the public health rule. Some say that has led to confusion among migrants about what the situation is on the border and how they can best seek protection." Immigration advocates have also suggested that the Biden administration is ignoring its own assessment of living conditions in Haiti, which it deemed so extreme that it extended authorization in late July for any Haitian who was in the country to live temporarily in the United States. Katharina Obser, a director at the Women's Refuge Commission, said, "It is reprehensible that Haitian families seeking safety amidst political violence and a devastating earthquake at home are met with anti-black violence and no real opportunity to seek protection. Many of the migrants who recently arrived in Del Rio, Texas, have not lived in Haiti for years. Instead, they have been residing in South America after fleeing the catastrophic earthquake in Haiti in 2010. This has made the swift deportations even harder for people who are repatriated to a country they know little about anymore." During a Senate hearing on Monday, Republicans pressed Secretary Mayorkas about the latest border crisis. After Mayorkas described the conditions he saw in Del Rio, Texas, a day earlier as a human tragedy, Senator Josh Hawley, a Republican of Missouri, said, "This is a humanitarian crisis in Del Rio. You can spin it whichever way you want, but you're quite right. We should not minimize the humanitarian conditions for which, frankly, you're responsible." Senator Josh Hawley said, "You and your administration are responsible. Tens of thousands of people living in conditions that are startling, brought here because of your policies." His comments came after he grilled Homeland Security Secretary Mayorkas about the Biden administration's plan to address the increase in illegal immigration. In Del Rio, Texas, on Tuesday, Texas Governor Greg Abbott also blamed the administration for the crisis. Greg Abbott said, "What the world is witnessing now is the open border policies that are being utilized by the Biden administration. It attracts people from across the entire globe. It's total chaos, and the Biden administration, they need to up their game big time."
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Marginal role of women in society. February 27th, 2021. The history of political thought is repelled with controversies over the extent and equality of women's presence in politics and society. In the political philosophy of the West up to the 19th century, although sometimes in the work of philosophers such as Plato, there is reference to equality of men and women's rights. But the dominant approach stresses the female inferiority. Aristotle in Politics considers a woman as a subhuman being who is a second-class citizen, so she cannot maintain an active role in the political arena. And this view, with almost the same trend, continues in later philosophers. Describing this centuries-old misogynist history in his 1861 essay, The Subjection of Women, John Stuart Mill states that all relations and all laws in societies are regulated by the logic of coercion and domination. And this system of domination forces them on people in the form of tradition and customs. These traditions and customs have historically made men the superior sex and women the inferior sex. And now, if we want to achieve justice and equality between the two genders, we must fight against these traditions and customs. The liberal feminist movement, centered on this idea of Stuart Mill since the 19th century, has embarked the fight against traditions and customs for the realization of women's rights and their liberation from the historical subjugation by men. However, these efforts have not yet succeeded. Susan Muller-Okin, in Women in Western Politics Thought, acknowledged that theories of contemporary politics, although accepting the equality of rights of men and women and having a neutral approach to tradition and customs, but the globalization of the economy and modern plans and development, etc., all have resulted in the continued marginal role of women in society. This result calls into question that solution.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
As government ministers from the 27-nation EU arrived for a meeting at the European Council building in Brussels on Tuesday, it became apparent very quickly that the bloc is lurching towards a bitter showdown with some of its closest allies.
We see when we look at the Brexit agreements that they are not well implemented, that they are not fully respected. We see it with the AUKUS that there was some hidden things, so it's not the best context to have trust between us.
Senior European Commission officials told the EU affairs ministers that Brexit issues relating to Northern Ireland must be sorted out before January 1st. The Commission accuses Britain of breaking its end of the deal.
We need to rebuild the trust. We are ready to do that. We are working very intensely within the Commission. We want to arrive together with our UK partners in the joint solutions.
Outside the meeting, members of workers' unions gathered to warn of further problems for the EU unless poverty and exclusion are addressed.
People are starting to lose hope a bit in the EU project, and I think the Brexit was clearly a sign of that. And I think the recipe to change this is to have a more social Europe.
EU affairs ministers agreed to seek further information on the move by the US, Britain and Australia to scupper a multi-billion euro submarine deal that Paris had with Canberra.
We definitely remain committed to cooperation with our partners on the international stage, but any new alliances that may appear, of course, raise a number of questions.
The controversy surrounding the new US, UK and Australia weapons agreement, known as AUKUS, has been raised with Maurice Payne, the Australian Foreign Minister.
I inquired about the reasons behind the lack of prior consultation on AUKUS and regretted that this alliance excluded European partners.
Officials tell me Borrell did not get a straight answer as to why France and the EU were blindsided. It's clear, however, Canberra was lobbied by Washington and London. At present, it appears diplomacy in the West simply isn't working. Trust between allies is at an all-time low. How this will all play out is anybody's guess. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Yemenis from all walks of life took to the streets of the capital Sana'a to commemorate the revolution that took place on September 21, 2014. Following that revolution, the government of the former President Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi collapsed.
The 21st September revolution means freedom and independence for us, which prompted 17 countries led by Saudi Arabia to launch a war on Yemen on 26 March 2015. This revolution is a resistance against the Israeli project in the region and a resistance against Saudi Arabia's miscalculations, which is prevalent in our country. So today we are paying the price for our freedom.
Our protest is in response to the call of the leader of the Ansarullah movement, and it is a commemoration of the anniversary of the 21st September revolution, during which Yemenis gained freedom, independence, and sovereignty of their country.
Protesters said the revolution was triggered by the Yemenis themselves without any foreign intervention as a result of the deterioration of living conditions under the rule of the former president.
This large demonstration is evidence of the growing awareness among the Yemenis of the need to get out of the state of exclusion that prevailed under the rule of the former regime. The 21st September revolution saved Yemenis from external domination, and Yemenis today own their decision. The battles that are taking place today between Yemeni army and the Saudi-backed forces are the result of the Yemenis' exit from Saudi control.
We came out today to announce to the world that the September 21st revolution is the revolution of all free Yemenis, and to affirm our rejection of foreign domination and our boycott of proxies and traitors, whether in Yemen or the rest of the Arab countries.
Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi was backed by Saudi Arabia that even waged an ongoing war to reinstate him. The Saudi-led war on the country has killed tens of thousands of civilians and displaced millions of others since 2015.
Yemenis say their revolution was aimed at preserving the sovereignty of their country, which was under the control of the US and Saudi proxies. They believe that the Saudi brutal war on their country is the price for the freedom they have gained. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The 76th annual session of the United Nations General Assembly kicked off in New York, world leaders discussed a myriad of topics of global concern. This year, like the past few years, the fate of the 2015 Iran nuclear deal and anti-Tehran sanctions were among the issues mentioned in the speeches. In his first address to the Assembly as the U.S. President, Joe Biden reiterated his administration's position on the nuclear deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA.
The United States remains committed to preventing Iran from gaining a nuclear weapon. We're working with the P5 plus one to engage Iran diplomatically and to seek a return to JCPOA. We're prepared to return to full compliance if Iran does the same.
Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi, who was also speaking for the first time to the UN General Assembly, said Tehran has no trust in U.S. promises and noted that his country will welcome talks that would lead to the complete removal of sanctions against Tehran.
The Islamic Republic considers as useful talks whose ultimate outcome is the lifting of all oppressive sanctions. While decisively defending all its rights and the interests of its people, Iran is keen to have large-scale political and economic cooperation and convergence with the rest of the world.
He slammed the restrictions, particularly during the COVID-19 pandemic, as tantamount to crimes against humanity. Elsewhere in his remarks, President Raisi said the time for exercising hegemony and violating the will of nations have long passed.
This year, two scenes made history. One was on January the 6th, when the U.S. Congress was attacked by the people. And two, when the people of Afghanistan were dropped down from the U.S. planes in August. From the capital to Kabul, one clear message was sent to the world. The United States' hegemonic system has no credibility, whether inside or outside the country. What is seen in our region today proves that not only the hegemon and the idea of hegemony, but also the project of imposing westernized identity have failed miserably.
The Iranian president said, pursuing hegemony results in bloodshed, instability, and ultimately defeat and retreat. He noted that the U.S. isn't withdrawing from Iraq and Afghanistan, but is being ousted. President Raisi's remarks appear to be setting the tone for the upcoming Vienna talks aimed at reviving the JCPOA, which are due to resume over the next few weeks. Iran says it doesn't want anything beyond its rights, that is, the implementation of international law.
The Taliban has unveiled the name of 17 individuals as the newly appointed high-ranking officials for some ministries and other key governmental bodies, such as the country's Directorate of Atomic Energy. The Taliban claim they have done their best to include a number of well-educated people to the new list of the group's acting cabinet ministers.
The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan keeps trying to appoint more professional and well-educated people as top government officials in order to offer better service